In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and for grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. St. Luke describes in his Gospel how Jesus appeared to two men, two disciples who were going to a village named Emmaus. And after opening the scriptures to them, Jesus stayed with them for a moment and broke the bread. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. In the breaking of the bread, in the Eucharist, they recognized the presence of Christ. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Lord, in the meditation this evening, we want to contemplate your apparition to the disciples and to draw some lessons for our daily life. And we're going to fix our attention on something that happens just in the following scene. Though we already listening to this story of the disciples on the way to Emmaus and the breaking of the bread, we give you thanks for your presence in the Most Holy Eucharist. Truly, this is the privileged place, the privileged context in which, Jesus, we find you again and again. We know that here you stay with us. And especially when we feel that evening approaches and the darkness of night descends, we feel a special need to come to you, to look for your presence. We do not want to live in darkness, especially spiritually speaking. We want to find you and have you open us, open to us the scriptures, and allow our hearts to burn within us again. But so, the disciples told about this, and as they were saying this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you, peace to you, peace be with you." This same expression we find in other places in the Gospel, especially in St. John, when Jesus appears suddenly in the middle of the congregation, in the middle of the disciples, "Peace be with you." Lord, my Jesus, how I'm truly fond of this expression, these words of yours, "Peace be with you, peace to you." And I want to live a life of peace. I want to discover that gift of peace. And it gives me so much joy to contemplate and consider and pray about how you have truly come to give us peace. My peace I give you, not like the world gives. That's what you say to your disciples. You have come to give a deep, profound, authentic, genuine peace, lasting peace, which is an anticipation of the peace that we have with you forever and ever in heaven. It's one of the most classical descriptions or most classical images of heaven, isn't it? Or eternal life. Peace and rest. Of course, we should not misunderstand it. It's not meant to say that heaven is some kind of a dormitory, some place where we just go to sleep. To the contrary, it's life, it's plenitude of living. But without worries, without that tiredness, physical or mental tiredness, Lord, which marks our life here on earth, at least many times, afflicts us. Truly, Jesus, I want to hear it from you. Peace to you. Peace to me. It's a profound biblical theme. Jesus, when you appeared on earth for the first time, on that first Christmas night, those angels appeared to the shepherds. Peace on earth to people of goodwill. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to people of goodwill. You have come to bring peace. And in the prophets we have that beautiful expression, Prince of Peace. Are you, Jesus, my Prince of Peace? Do I come to you in search of peace? And we see how for the disciples who saw you, Jesus, it wasn't obvious. They had to be converted, they had to discover, they had to learn to discover peace in you, because St. Luke continues saying that they were startled and frightened. Well, however, how often we also are frightened and afflicted by worries and fears. What are, Jesus, the different things in my life that take away my peace? Worries about the future, or the past possibly, or the present. Past, maybe my own sins, of course, that my sins take away my interior peace. But then I have you. I have just to make an act of contrition and, when possible, go to confession, and I have such a deep peace, at least as far as the past is concerned. And in the present, maybe I'm worried about, am I accepted as I am with my weaknesses, with my defects? But then I have you again. Peace to you. Don't worry. There is someone who loves you unconditionally. It is I. Be not afraid. And the future, well, I am in your hands, Lord. I abandon my present and future in your hands. Divine Providence. All things together cooperate for the good of those who love God. St. Paul writes, well, I try to love you. Therefore, I have no need to be worried. St. Jose Maria writes in On Point of the Way, worry? Never. That's to lose your peace. Such a simple statement. And maybe we can feel, oof, so difficult. How could I never worry? But worry. Worry? Question mark. No, never. That's to lose your peace. That's to lose your peace. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? Or why are you troubled? It's funny, sometimes imagine different intonations for the words of Christ or anyone else in the gospel narratives. Maybe if you're praying on your own in quiet, it's not so easy to imagine them. But since I have to speak out loud here while I'm doing my own prayer, I can make fun of it a little bit. Why are you troubled? Of course, Jesus wouldn't say it like that. Oh, why are you troubled? Don't you get it? No. We can imagine that. Jesus, of course, your voice is tender, understanding. Why are you troubled? Why do questionings rise in your hearts? Sometimes it might be a genuine question, especially when we're doing our own prayer, when we're in your company, Jesus, in an intimate dialogue, at least we try to open our hearts in your presence. We can imagine you sometimes asking, why are you troubled? Tell me. What makes you troubled? What causes those worries in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see that I have. Jesus, you reveal here your mysterious, sacred humanity after the resurrection. You can appear where you want, but at the same time, you can appear in genuine human body. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and wondered, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. It's almost comical. I suppose, Jesus, you were not really hungry. You didn't need earthly food. But you did it to make it easier for the disciples and for us to grasp that it's really you. It's not a ghost. It's not some kind of mirage or illusion. You actually consume the fish there. And I'm sure you smile to them, kind of half laughing while you watch the reactions of the disciples. And how important it is for us to have a sense of humor, to be able to laugh about good things in life and laugh about our own mistakes. What an important sign of humility. The ability to laugh at ourselves good-naturedly, to have a good sense of humor, not to be too serious. I think all of this is very important for us, especially if we have a certain, well, some of us are members of Opus Dei and some a certain affinity to Opus Dei and this spirituality which talks a lot about sanctification of work. It may suggest that we have to be very hardworking. And in a sense, that's true. But that spirit of Opus Dei is not essentially about being serious. It's a balance. But it's not a question of working as much as possible and being like super efficient, even though we should use our time well. It's sanctification of work, sanctification of that activity of working or studying, which is the professional work of those who are students. And it's also sanctification of rest. And this invitation to have peace is a reminder for us also of the importance of knowing how to sanctify rest. I know for myself that it took me quite a while to learn this and to grasp this. When I was a teenager, just kind of remembering some things about rest and work, I wasn't a particularly serious student, but I was always very active doing all kinds of things. And in high school, I was an avid chess player. I had a friend with whom we played basically, at least for a year. Every break between classes, we started playing chess. He always carried this little chess board with magnetic pieces and a chess clock. And so we started one game, which was like 5 plus 5 minutes. It was a break of 50 minutes. So we played for 1 5 plus 5, which might last, I don't know how many, depending on how fast it was, but maximum 5 minutes, maximum 10 minutes. And after that, we could start another one, which was maybe shorter. If there was not much time, then it was like 1 plus 1 minute, which is like super fast. That means if anyone has played chess, it means that you have to be moving almost like in 1 or 2 seconds. So without thinking much. And it was much fun because then you make all kinds of funny mistakes and it's kind of a joke. But one thing I remember that it often happened to me towards the afternoon, the end of the school day, that I started having a headache. And in retrospect, it's no small wonder because no wonder because I wasn't really taking any breaks between the classes. I wasn't relaxing, I wasn't resting. I was in the class, learning, and then a break, playing, very intense mental effort. Back to class, another break. But our brain needs a break. Oftentimes, if you have a headache, there may be different reasons, and one should sometimes investigate what may be the cause if we have frequent headaches. But partly it is that the brain says, I need a break, please, I can't take it. Sometimes it's our body. In some other way, says, I need a break, please. Some saints have likened our body to a donkey. A donkey should be hardworking, obedient, and not the master of our life. We don't live to just have a pleasant life. Our body should be active and do a lot of work, serve. But the donkey also needs rest. And the donkey needs nourishment, food, sleep. In Opus Dei we have even certain norms, so to speak, about resting. Saint Jose Maria used to say for members of Opus Dei, you need to sleep regularly around 7 or 8 hours at least. And then it's depending on the individual, but maybe someone can survive with 4 hours of a night, but that's quite rare. It would be irresponsible to kind of lead our donkey into despair. There's that anecdote about John Paul II. He was once in Castel Gandolfo, that kind of summer residence, and then he was visited by a friend who came with a small son, a small boy, and the boy became very fond of the Pope because the Pope was very funny, and he said that to his daddy, Daddy, the Pope is very funny. But then when they were doing a tour, they noticed that the Pope had a swimming pool there. Mm-hmm. And then the boy was a bit scandalized. What, the Pope has a swimming pool? Like, does he just spend all day here swimming or whatever? And the Pope noticed that the boy was a bit scandalized, so he said, what, do you think I just work all day? Do you think I'm a member of Opus Dei? Or well, it's a good sign of how Pope John Paul II had a great sense of humor, because he in fact knew Opus Dei very well. And he knew also that he was one of the hardest working people that has ever lived here on earth, because there are all kinds of stories of how during his trips, for example, it was impossible to give him any rest. They made the schedule, and if there was one moment, for example, empty, he would ask, well, what is this plan? What is this empty moment here? And then the secretary or whatever said that, Holy Father, it's so that you can rest. And he said, I don't need, I will rest in heaven. You put some activity there, some people that I can need. Or I don't need a moment of rest. But we need some form of rest. How do we rest? How do we learn to sanctify rest? There are different elements there, of course. One is that we rest in ways that are salutary, healthy, good, beneficial. That we don't just rest for the sake of resting, except when it's really necessary and sleeping at night. But we don't just throw ourselves on the sofa in the middle of the afternoon. Oh, I'm so tired. I've been working for 3 hours already. No, please. Get a life. but it's good that we have ways of resting that are refreshing. Reading a good book, learning to read also relaxing books. That was one of my difficulties when I was younger. I always wanted to read some very serious books about history or philosophy or economics or things like that. And they were very enjoyable and interesting, but they were not. They didn't help my mind to rest. It's good to learn these things, learn to read relaxing things, at least sometimes. Learn hobbies, sometimes. Even in adult life, we can learn or acquire new hobbies that enable us to meet people, spend time with friends, open up new apostolic horizons, apostolic opportunities. Hobbies are one of the best ways. Sports, or some other hobby, whatever it may be. And learning to rest with others, that's another very important skill, precisely to sanctify rest, that it's not a selfish thing. We might have that temptation sometimes that, I don't want to see anyone because now I need to rest. Maybe not the best approach usually. Rather, think if you can rest with someone else, go for a walk, chat, rest with others. It will be more beneficial for your soul. Then you won't be so self-centered while you're resting. And sometimes this means that we have to give in and learn to give in to other people's preferences. Maybe we ask a friend, or if we live in like in this residence of Opus Dei, we watch a movie together. And maybe the others want to watch a strange movie that I don't like so much. Some strange Swedish artistic movie. I watched, when I got quarantined 2 weeks ago, I watched one new movie called, I wonder what it was in English. In Swedish it's Om det oändliga, which means like about the infinite. It's by Roy Andersson, who is a very peculiar Swedish movie maker. All his movies are the strangest movies. This was the first one I've seen, and I found in Yle Arena there are several of them. It was the strangest one of the strangest movies I've ever seen. Very strange. And I can't really recommend it to anyone because of that. But I felt like I'd like to watch it again. It was very interesting, very interesting. But it would be one of those things that if someone recommends, shall we watch Mot om det oändliga? In Finnish, it was some other title, but like, maybe, yeah, you can. And you try to enjoy. And sometimes we can try to become interested in what other people are interested in, just because they are interested in that. I once heard a story of this one older priest who is a professor of theology in Rome, a very venerable man, a great intellectual. Some time ago, apparently, he was told, well, he's a member of Opus Dei, and so he lives with other people, and there were some younger people also, and then someone said to him that, because he was always very much into books and academic things, someone said that, well, you could try to become a bit interested in things that other people are interested in, like even football, why not? Like younger people are interested in, at least men of Spanish origin particularly, or Italian, are very interested in football. So I said, okay. So, because he's a very methodic man, he put his mind into it, and in a week or two, he became the expert in football. He learned everything for the last 50 years or something. All the teams, players, history. Blah, blah, blah. So he could talk with anyone about football, like because he knew everything. And after a while, maybe someone said, well, you don't need to put so much effort into it. Maybe try tennis next time. Okay. Yeah. Learn to rest with others. And of course, learn to rest with Christ, with our Lord. Jesus, how beautifully you say, how we always love these words that you say about finding rest in you. Had this citation, but I thought it was wrong, and indeed it was. But I'm sure I can find it here. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. But Jesus, what do we have to do for you to give us rest? We have to come to you. We have to approach you. And approach you with that humility and also awareness of the need sometimes to carry a burden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a deep lesson there because it means that we don't look for an easy life. We find rest for our heart when we're also able to and willing to carry burdens, but to do that with you, our Lord, following in your footsteps. And there are times in our life when we need to be simply ready to accept illness, tiredness, and that is compatible with an interior peace, an interior rest. Just before we finish, there's that point in the way by Saint Jose Maria also. A bad night in a bad inn. That's how Saint Teresa of Jesus is said to have described this earthly life. It's a good comparison, isn't it? Indeed, a bad night in a bad inn. And Lord, now, Jesus, that spring has arrived and summer is quickly approaching. We give you thanks for this period, but at the same time we realize that, well, we're not in paradise. And how many of us, when spring comes, begin to suffer from allergy, for example? It's like, oh, how wonderful. Oh, terrible. Or there comes summer. Oh, how wonderful. And we go to the summer cottage and then the mosquitoes. A bad night in a bad inn. There are things to enjoy and things to put up with. We try to do both, seeking to sanctify them in the presence of God. Well, Lord, we also ask your mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, to help us, to draw us closer to you also through rest. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations which you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.